Get my Bible out here. We're going to be in the book of James. Book of James is a great book. And I believe it was, I just forgot the guy, the name of the guy who, it was Luther, Martin Luther. He hated the book of James. He said he was going to use the book of James to light his fire because of he couldn't understand the doctrine of faith and works, faith mingled with works. And because he didn't understand it, and he had totally rejected the teaching of the Catholic Church, he said the book of James cannot and should not be in the Bible because he didn't understand the book of James. But let me tell you something. The book of James is a great book in our Bible. And there's great doctrine, and faith without works is dead. If there's no works to back up your faith, there's something wrong with your faith, right? And he just couldn't quite understand the fact that works are an expression of our faith. We have works because we have faith. And again, not vice versa. Of course, being raised Roman Catholic, you know, the teaching is that your works, everything's about works. You get into heaven by works. You're forgiven by works. And none of that's true. And we understand that. And that's not what James was teaching. James was teaching the truth about Christian sincerity and the truth about Christian hypocrisy. And so there's a lot of always controversy when it comes to the book of James, but my goodness, it is an important book in the Bible, no doubt about it. Let me get my mic turned on here, and I did change the batteries, Brother Butch, so we're in business. The book of James, chapter number 4 now tonight, if you'll look there, and we're going to start there in verse number 1. And of all the chapters of James, I guess this is one of my favorite chapters, because so much is covered in this chapter. But James 4, or in verse number 1, it says, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Boy, those are some tough words in the verse 3 verses. Verse number 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Now, you think he's talking to a bunch of lost sinners here, but he's talking to the saints. He's talking to the people of God here is who he's talking to. He's talking to Christian people. And you talk about a hard message now. Brother James, man, he preached some hard messages. You can understand the church in Jerusalem, which he was the pastor of. It was a strict church. You can understand when the controversy that Peter had and James had and Paul had when it came to their power over the believer's life and what they believed how the Christian ought to live. They were strict when it came to Christian living. And, you know, remember the church in Ananias and Sapphira, God killed them in Jerusalem for lying about their giving and for pretending to be spiritual when they weren't. And James was over that church and he preached hard to the people of Jerusalem. You know, you say, how could people stand that? You realize the church in Jerusalem had 50,000 members in it? That's a lot of members in the church in Jerusalem. Remember, there were 5,000 saved here, 3,000 saved here, 5,000 saved here. The church in Jerusalem was filled with believers. The people had come to Christ by the thousands, and James was their pastor. And James had some harsh preaching to give. And my goodness, it's good preaching. Look at the next verse. Verse 5, "Do you think the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one to another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but thou but a judge." Now we're going to take our text out of verse number 8 where it says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." Now tonight we're observing the Lord's Supper. You know what that's all about? It's being close to God. The Lord's Supper is for the child of God. And the idea of being close to God, being in communion. You know why they call this communion? Because communion is fellowship. And we're supposed to be in communion with God tonight, having fellowship with God. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. When Jesus sat at the table and they had their Passover feast and they were filled and they were sitting there, Jesus said, "Listen, I've desired to have this meal with you." And he said, you know what? And he broke the bread, and he distributed, he poured the, squeezed the grapes and the juice into the cup, and they communed with one another there night. It was a close communion. It was a knit communion. John is laying on Jesus' breast, and Jesus tells him, one of you is going to betray me this night. And you can imagine, they're all looking at each other thinking, who is it? Most of the disciples are saying, is it me? I hope it's not me. Lord, is it me? Am I going to be the one to betray you? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? You know, it's funny. I've often thought about this, and I will make some statements tonight. But, you know, a spiritual person never thinks they're spiritual. That's a truth. A humble person never thinks they're humble. But let me tell you something. A deceitful, dishonest deceiver knows exactly what they are, and believe it or not, they think they're spiritual. Judas probably thought he was the most spiritual one of the whole 12. And the Bible says he was a what? A devil. He was a devil, but he thought he was spiritual. Anyone who thinks they're spiritual, I'll tell you right now, they're not. Anyone who thinks they're humble, they're not. Anyone who thinks they're great, I'll tell you right now, they're not. John's laying on Jesus' bosom, and John says, who is it, Lord? Who is it? See, John was close to the Lord. Communion is about getting close to God. And that's what we're going to preach on tonight, being close to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless the word. And God, as we share communion tonight, and as we partake of communion, of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, not physical. But God, as we partake of this communion tonight, and the closeness of it, Lord, may each of us realize that we're partaking of something that you've commanded us to do almost 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago. And God, you would desire for us all to be at that table with you. Lord, if we could all be at that table with you, we would surely be there. And one day we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But God, until that day comes, help us to draw nigh to you and to search our own hearts. And Father, bless the word now as I bring it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight as we look at this thought of being close to God. And again, the desire to have fellowship with God is a great thing. Because God has a desire to walk with man. And yet, why is it so many people are so far away? Why is it that Christians don't have a close relationship with Jesus Christ? I was walking around the field the other night just out here, and I was praying, talking to the Lord. And I just felt like if Christ was right there walking next to me, I'm telling you, I did. And and I thought, you know what? That's the kind of relationship every child of God ought to have with Jesus Christ. There should never be distance between you and the Lord. There should be always a closeness there. And where you can hear God whispering into your ear. When Jesus whispered in John's ear and he says, it's who I'm going to give the sop to. You see, John was so close, he was the only one who heard it. And again, does God desire to be close to us? Well, yes, he does. But there's certain things that separate God from man. Now, we know sin separates God from man. We understand that. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or if you're lost. Sin is something that separates us from God. Will you look with me in the book of Isaiah 59? And I got my spot mark, so I turned to it real quick. But these are great truths. Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And he had something to say about sin. This is what he said. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. And they trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave spider's web, and he that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Now you got to remember, Isaiah was a prophet, and he was a prophet during the kingdom of Uzziah, and he was a prophet during the kingdom of Hezekiah. Were Uzziah and Hezekiah good kings? They were great kings and they loved God. But see, the nation of Israel had strayed away from God. And that was a harsh message. And actually, it was King Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, that ordered the martyrdom of the prophet Isaiah. Put him in a log and sawed him in half. And Manasseh was an evil king, no doubt. He began to be king when he was 12 years old, and he filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other. But see, the people of God can get away from God. You can be a child of God and lose your closeness with Jesus Christ. And after years of ministry, I've seen that kind of thing firsthand, and seen it played out. And see, that's why the sinner goes to hell, because they're separated from God because of their sin. And we saw that in Noah's day and Sodom and Gomorrah and so on and so on. We could go on forever. But what about the Christian? The Christian has the same problem with sin. I mean, wasn't David's sin of adultery and murder, did not separate him from God? That so that David cries out in Psalms, and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation," because David lost his salvation, not his salvation, but the joy of his salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation. David was secure, but he lost that closeness with God Almighty. And he cries out in Psalms. You read Psalms 51. He's crying out because he doesn't have that closeness with God anymore because of his sin. And boy, sin is a terrible thing. Now, God's never going to leave you or forsake you, but sin puts a wedge between you and God. When I sin against God, God tells me, hey, that was wrong and I don't like it. Right? There's times I'll get some sin in my life. You talking about gross sin? No, I'll get some terrible sin in my heart. That's as bad as the gross sin is. And God will say, hey, you know, and I don't have that communion with God that I need. I'm a pastor. I got to have communion with God every day of the week, because I got to preach on Wednesday and I got to preach on Sunday. If I haven't heard from God, I got nothing to say. And if I hadn't heard from God on Tuesday, I'm getting nervous. I said, God, what did I do to offend you? And God says, you know exactly what you did to offend me. And I said, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And, you know, and you got to confess that sin and get it cleansed out of your heart if you want to be close to God. I want to be close to God. I want to have communion with God every day. That's not a strange thing. That should be a normal thing. Amen. So James says, hey, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But what do you got to do? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. you got to get the sin out of your life, no doubt about it. Now, three little things tonight. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. The first one is this. If we're going to be close to God, the first thing, this is where you got to start. The place to start is through humility, by humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Notice what he says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. What's the key of resisting the devil? Submitting yourself to God. Submitting yourself to God. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now again, it's amazing. Again, I think of people who think they're so humble, and yet they're so proud. If you want to be close to God, the first thing you got to do, where it starts, is humbling yourself, because God cannot stand pride. God cannot stand pride. He hates pride. The Bible says pride goeth for destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God hates pride. He hates a proud look and all those things that go along with it. In Proverbs chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. But this is what he says in verse number 16. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. And he starts with a proud look and a lying tongue. Boy, a proud look, pride and lying go hand in hand. They just do. And then all those other things that he makes mention of there, lust, covetousness, lies, backbiting, gossip, you name it, it's all there. Job 41 said this, speaking of the devil, it says, he beholdeth all the high things, and he is king over the children of pride. The Bible says in Psalms, it says, the proud he knoweth afar off. There's something about pride that God cannot stand. And why? Because the devil's the king of pride. And he's the king of sin. And he's a divider. If the devil can get your heart filled with pride, you won't be close to God very long. Amen.
No doubt about it. Verse number 6 in James, he said, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." This is where you got to start. It starts, the first thing you got to understand is humility. There has to be humility. Now, I tell people all the time, if I ask you this question, who's the worst sinner you know? If your first thought isn't yourself, you got a real pride problem. Because I'll tell you right now, nobody knows you like you know you. And I don't know I know more about me than I do any other person in the whole wide world. And I know that I'm rotten to the core. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, there'd be no hope for me whatsoever. And so your first thought tonight should be, who's the most wicked person in the world? Your first thought ought to be, I am. That should be everyone's thought in here. Now, if your first thought was somebody else, you got a real spiritual problem tonight. And that's just the truth. All right? And because the devil always wants us to condemn everyone else, but never look at our own problem. People come to me and they say, you know what so-and-so's doing? And I'm thinking to myself, why are you concerned about so-and-so? Why aren't you concerned about your own situation? Right? I mean, people want to be private investigators and they want to look into everyone else's life, but they can't even look at their own life. And that's the worst thing. That's the worst thing you can do. You know, someone will have such a spiritual problem and then they'll want to point out, did Jesus say something about that, about plucking the mote out of your neighbor's eye and not seeing the beam in your own eye? Right? You got a 2x4 in your eye and you're worried about a splinter in someone else's. And I just have to laugh sometimes and think to myself, my goodness, take care of the 2x4 in your own eye. Now, I'm not making that up. That is in the Gospels, right? Does everybody understand that's in the Gospels? And so before, if you want to, you know, remember this, if you want to scrutinize someone else, you have to be willing to scrutinize yourself first. And there lies in the problem with the first thing, and that is humility. And then if you're going to have this fellowship with God, the first thing's humility, and then this thing of having fellowship with God is next. Verse 8, notice what he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, 1 John 1, 7, if you look over there, and I'd like for you to look over there, just a few pages over in 1 John. And John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he knew something about fellowship. Can we all agree tonight that John knew something about fellowship? He did. And he, when you read his account of the gospel, when he speaks of Jesus Christ, half of his book, half of it from chapter 12 to chapter 21 is, or chapter 12 to 18 is all about the Last Supper, that night that he spent with Jesus Christ in the upper room. And as he laid on Jesus' breast, and as he communed with Jesus Christ, when you read John chapter 12 to John chapter number 17, that's what you're reading about. The time that John spent in the upper room, that special relationship he had with Jesus. And again, that's something we all should have. But again, in 1 John chapter 1, notice what he says. And if anyone was going to write this, John should have wrote it, and he did. Look in verse number... let's just start in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness to show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, now here it is, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now again, if we're going to have fellowship, James said, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Hey, if we're going to have fellowship with God, we got to walk in the light. You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. You have to purify your heart and cleanse your hands. I think that's a very simple thing. In Ephesians chapter number 5, as Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, he stresses this thing about about how we're supposed to walk with the Lord and who we're supposed to walk with. I always say this, you can't walk with the devil in one hand and God in the other, right? What communion hath the Lord with Belial? And that is the devil. And in Ephesians 5, he says this in verse number number 10. It says, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And again, walking with Jesus in the light, having communion with him, having fellowship with him. Now, we know that evil communications corrupt good manners, right? And that's why you got to be careful who you walk with. You're going to have fellowship with God? Hey, it's an important thing. Walk in the light. And then if we're going to be close to God, the first thing is taking care of the humility issue. The next thing is having fellowship with him by walking in the light. And the next thing is having faith, believing him and obeying him. We know what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 5. It says, but without faith is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what it says in verse number 6. In verse 1, it says that faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Mark 11:22, Jesus talking with his disciples, he said four little words: have faith in God. Now that solves a lot of problems. Have faith in God. You know, sometimes it's so hard to have faith in God, isn't it? And yet it's such a simple thing to have faith in God. And if we're going to have, you know what close communion does? It helps you to have faith in God. I was talking to a man the other day, and we were just talking, and he says, brother, he said, let me tell you something. He said, I've seen God do some miraculous things. I said, really? I said, tell me about it. And he was talking about some people that he had prayed for, and he quoted over there in Matthew, and I laughed, Matthew 18, where it talks about if two agree on anything in earth, it shall be done. And he says, he goes around, he prays for people, and he says, and God actually, he says he's seen a lot of people, God just healed them on the spot. Miraculous healing. And he says, all I do is I have faith in God, and I believe that when we agree and we pray, that God's going to do something. I was reading some books about Hudson Taylor, and you know how we pray sometimes? Now, God, if it is your will, if it is your will. Isn't that how we pray? God, if it is your will. And Hudson Taylor was so challenged by that. He said, we're going to stop praying that God, if it's your will, we're going to start praying, God, will you heal this person? And God, we believe you're going to heal this person. And what happened was, is Hudson Taylor began to see God heal people on the spot. He said, because when you pray, if it's your will, you put that element of doubt in there. And I was reading the book and talked what Hudson Taylor had to say about it. And I was reading what some other people say about it. Now there's a fine line with all this stuff. You understand what I'm saying here? There's a fine line between faith and lunatic fringe, right? And it's hard to find that fine line and walk on it. Now, I will say this. The more communion you have with God, the more confidence you have when you pray. Now, when I don't have confidence when I'm praying, I'll be honest with you. You know what I pray? Lord, if it's your will, because I don't have confidence that God's going to do anything. But I'll tell you what, when I'm in communion with the Lord, Brother Doug, we were praying the other night when you had that kidney stone. God had spoken to my heart, and he said, I want you to go down there, and I want you to pray in faith. And God, he said, I am going to take care of that kidney stone. And I said, Lord, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down there in faith. I'm going to put my hand on Brother Doug, and we're going to pray in faith that God is going to take care of this kidney stone. And Brother Doug, we prayed for one other thing. Remember what we prayed for? We said, God, please take care of this hospital bill. Did God take care of that hospital bill? He absolutely took care of that hospital bill. And Brother Doug walked out of there not owing nothing. And he didn't beg and have to ask for help or nothing. And God took care of it. Now, I'll tell you, there's a fine line between having communion and not having communion. When you're in communion with God, you can have confidence and God's going to do something. But see, it's how do you get in that place of fellowship with Jesus Christ? Now, I'll be honest with you, I wish I was in that place all the time. I'm not. There sometimes, man, I am spot on with Jesus Christ. We are in communion. We're as close as we can be. And that's when God does things in our lives, because now we're connected to the power of Almighty God. But see, you got to be in communion to get that. God allowed John to, they boiled him in oil and couldn't kill him because he was in that close communion with God Almighty. And the Roman Empire were so frustrated, they said, just like in America, if they put you in an electric chair and give you all the juice and you don't die, you go free. If they give you lethal injection, you get up off the bed and you survive, you go free. Right? If the rope used to break, when they would hang people, if the rope broke, you went free. Well, let me tell you something. If God's working in your life, and John had that kind of communion, they boiled him in the oil, and they said, you're going to Patmos, because we can't do nothing with you. You're going to exile. You got something we can't handle, and we can't touch it, so the only thing we can do with you is send you out into the wilderness by yourself, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. How in the world did we end up with it? That's right. He wrote the book of Revelation, and God made sure it got distributed around the world while he was in isolationism. You say, why? Because John was that close communion with God Almighty. Now, you get in communion with God, and I'll tell you, you'll see miracles. But you got to get in communion with God. And the times I've been in communion with God, it's so refreshing, so exhilarating, so exciting, because you're in communion with God Almighty. Now, you say, why don't we have that all the time? Because of my wicked, sinful heart. And because of your wicked, sinful heart. And I try, it's all week trying to get in communion with God. The boys will see me in my room reading my Bible. They say, why are you in there reading? I'm sure they're thinking, why is he always in there reading his Bible? Because I'm trying to get in communion with God. I'm trying to get a hold of God here, because my heart's so evil, man. It's hard to get back in communion with God when your heart's been so evil. Amen. But thank God, the Bible tells us how to get communion with God. Have a little faith here. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. And it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is a great verse. And verse 23, let us hold fast profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I was in Trinidad one time, and I went to the hospital to pray for this heathen. And man, he was a heathen. He lived there in the back, where all that, they called it Jungly Hill, where, man, it was horrible back there. The incest, the killing, the robbery, the everything in the world going on back there in that area. And he got in a truck accident, and the truck turned over, and the radiator burst. And these trucks in Trinidad, they sit on top of the motor, and that hot steam and water poured all over him and burned him to pieces. Just burned him to pieces. And I went to the hospital to see him, and I thought, there's no way this guy is going to live. He was so burned up, and they don't have burn wards in Trinidad. They just put you with everybody else. And I'm thinking about the infection. I've been in the burn ward. I know how clean they keep the burn ward in America. I mean, you got to wear gowns to go in there. At least Miss Lisa can tell you. You got to wear a mask. You got to wear gloves. You got to wear gowns because infection is so prevalent. And I went in there, and this guy's burned up to pieces laying on the bed. And my heart kind of broke that day. This guy's lost. He's going to hell. And I'm thinking, God, I put my hand on him. I said, Lord, please spare this man's life. Please let him live another day that he might hear the gospel. And I just prayed, and my heart was broken for him. And I went out of there and you go about your business. And he lived. He lived. I was in the back road one day, and trying to do some bus visiting. And he stopped me. He said, hey, Brother Chris, you remember me? And I'm thinking, yeah, I sort of do. Weren't you in the hospital? And he says, yeah, I was in the hospital. He said, I want you to know something. God touched me and healed me when you came and prayed that day. And I said, well, glory to God. Glory to God. He said, you know what? I got something for you. He said, I want to help you in Sunday school. I said, well, what do you want to help me in Sunday school? He says, I want to donate all this stuff to give to the Sunday school kids so that, he said, what you're doing and what you have is more real than anything I've ever heard of in my entire life. Amen. And I thought, Lord, thank God for one day in my life I was in communion with you. I was in communion. And there's just something about being in communion with God that is so great. To see God work and see God move and do things because you're in communion with Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. You say, what are you trying to get across here? Move toward God and He will move toward you. You understand that? It's kind of like when you're a boyfriend and girlfriend. You know, if you scoot over to him, he scoots over to you, right? Isn't that right? I liked this girl one time, and she scooted away from me, and I said, is that right? Then I'm going to scoot away from you. Right, right? But, and God's the same way. God says, hey, take a step towards me and see if I don't take a step towards you. You take a step towards God, God will take a step towards you. He said, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. He said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In Psalm 73, David said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Drawing nigh to God is such an important thing. But the great question is how do you do it? Now back to Isaiah, and we'll close. Isaiah showed us how to do it. You say, how do you do it? You do it in your heart. Isaiah 29. You do it in your heart. How does a person get saved? From their heart. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It begins in the heart. Isaiah 29 and verse number 13. This is what the Bible says. It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw nigh me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. For their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. Now, what's the problem here? It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do. And that starts in your heart. You know, on Facebook, you have a lot of spiritual giants. Is that not the truth? But they don't even go to church. And they don't pray and they don't read their Bible, but they are spiritual giants on Facebook. What's the problem? They honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. And see, God looks at the sincerity and the genuineness of the heart. And God wants to be close. In the book of Acts, it says God's not far away from any of us. God will be as close to you as you want Him to be. Jeremiah said, he said, I am a God at hand and not afar off. And any hide himself in secret that I can any hide himself in secret that I shall not see him, saith the Lord. But do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You see, God wants to be close. And I said all that to say this. You can be close to God, and God wants to be close to you. But to be close to God, you've got to take a step towards Him. Now, I can say this tonight. You're here tonight, so you're here to receive communion. So obviously, you're taking a step towards Christ. Everyone probably could have been here tonight to receive communion if they wanted to. But numbers chose not to, right? So being close to God is a what? Conscience, choice. Now, tonight as we receive communion, we're going to give you an opportunity to pray and do some business with Jesus Christ. You say, why is that? So you can be close to Him. And so you can feel His presence. And my prayer is that everyone in this room will feel God's presence tonight. And if there's something between you and God,
Tonight would be a good night to take care of that thing. If there's something keeping you from being close to God, something in your heart that shouldn't be there, this is a great time to take care of it. Because God wants to be close to you. So we're just going to bow our heads in prayer as we sit there. And Sister Susan's going to come and she's just going to play something. And then we're going to receive the Lord's Supper tonight.